I hope you're enjoying this journey through Acts. It's a little different, I guess, to how we might normally work our way through a book or part of the Bible, in that we're looking at these particular people, focusing on these witnesses who have so much to teach us about what it means to be growing followers of Jesus. We've seen plenty so far. We've seen Peter, a man who was transformed, couldn't stand up in front of a servant girl before Jesus died and rose again, before he understood what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. But once he did understand, was willing to stand up in front of anybody who would listen, and even those who wouldn't, and explain the good news of Jesus. We saw Stephen, who in standing up for Jesus became so much like Jesus, and what an encouragement that is to us. And last week we saw this man, Saul, who became Paul, who had been the church's greatest enemy, the persecutor of the church, and did this incredible 180 as he understood that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Christ of Israel, the Saviour of the world, and became, instead of a persecutor, a proclaimer of the good news about Jesus. Now, this morning we move on to another man who you probably don't know as well as those that we've seen so far, but who we have a lot to learn from as well. How about we pray that God would teach us? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all those who have gone before us, to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, that it is true and that it is good news for the world, that it gives us the prospect of salvation, of reconciliation to you, and of a life to come that will be nothing but perfect. Father, we understand that you've also called us to be witnesses. Witnesses who point to Jesus in the life that we live and also in the words that we speak. And so we ask that you would encourage us to grow as witnesses this morning as we look to this man, this servant of yours, Barnabas. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I skipped ahead a bit earlier. Here are the guys. Here's Peter, our friend, and Stephen, who gave his life, and then Saul, who became Paul, the keen-eyed, hard-hitting, serious guy. And this week it's Barnabas. And here's Barnabas. This is my best guess at what Barnabas might have looked like. Pretty cheery sort of fellow, a real kind of encourager. That smile never leaves his face. He's got that Mediterranean look, of course, because he was a Greek, a man from Cyprus. And we're going to learn a lot about him. But the first thing we need to understand about Barnabas is actually that he was kind of never on his own, that he wasn't a loner at all. In fact, the best way to think of Barnabas is alongside Paul. That these two really did belong together. I've talked in terms of the other guys about how many times their names were mentioned. You know, Peter 180 times or whatever it is in the New Testament, Paul close to 200 times. Barnabas only rates 33 mentions in the New Testament. Still, that's not too bad, more than you or I get. But the key thing to notice about Barnabas is that of the 28 times his name comes up in the book of Acts, in 20 of those, it comes up in a three-word phrase that goes either Barnabas and Saul or Paul and Barnabas. Literally side by side. 20 out of 28 times. That tells us something about Barnabas and about his friendship and his partnership with Paul. In fact, of the other 8 times, in 5 out of those, you will still find both their names in the same verse. So 25 times, effectively, when we hear about them, they're either talking to each other, they're with each other, or they're working alongside each other. As Forrest Gump used to say, they were like peas and carrots, always side by side, always together. In fact, they were known in this way. You know, people would always talk about Paul and Barnabas. It was hardly ever just Paul. It was always Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul. And they even got nicknames together. They were known as Zeus and Hermes, especially amongst the Greeks. Zeus was kind of the father of the Greek pantheon of gods, and Hermes was one of his sons, his second youngest son. And they were often together because Hermes was the mouthpiece of the gods. So Barnabas was Zeus. Okay, he was an older Christian man, and he brought this younger guy, Paul, alongside him, and he recognized Paul's role and Paul's gift when it came to proclaiming the good news. He was God's messenger, you see. And as well as that, Hermes also had the task in the Greek idea of conception of gods, in Greek mythology, of shepherding people into the afterlife. That was Hermes' role as well. So he would proclaim the message of the gods, and he would shepherd people into the afterlife. Isn't that fitting for Paul? And yet Barnabas was a significant figure as well. Obviously, if they're going to call him Zeus, he would have been impressive, and he was also the one who encouraged Paul in his ministry. Now, today we're going to see three particular roles that Barnabas played in the life of the early church. We're going to see that he was the church's encourager, so the encourager of the whole church, that he was God's antenna, and that might sound a bit strange, but we'll get to that, and also that he is Saul's wingman. So for fans of Top Gun, you have to be 40 or thereabouts to be a fan of Top Gun, but anyway, Saul's wingman, that was also a big part of Barnabas's role. And then we're going to see what it means to really be involved in gospel teamwork. So first of all, the church's encourager. Now, wouldn't you say it's true that a little encouragement, even just a little encouragement, goes a long way? I think that's something that we have all experienced, both when people have bothered to encourage us, and also we've seen the evidence of it when we bother to encourage somebody else. The family and some friends went for a bushwalk up at Minion Falls yesterday, and one of the things I really noticed was that I was going to have to carry Lily the entire way, so our three-year-old. She was not going to walk on her own two feet unless I gave her an awful lot of encouragement. Now, I've got to tell you, and you may already know this, I'm not a natural encourager. It's not my gifting. It's not what I'm great at. I'm good at finding problems and pointing them out. Now, some people might find it encouraging. Perhaps most people find it a little discouraging, and I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. I'm trying to grow as an encourager. But when there's a selfish motivation involved, I will encourage as much as I can. So if it means getting out of carrying my, whatever she is, 15-kilo three-year-old up and down a mountain, I will encourage till the cows come home. Wow, Lil, those new shoes, they were made for bushwalking. That's amazing. You are doing so well. Oh, look at the way your arms are swinging and making you go along the path, etc., etc., etc. And sort of bore you with all of the details. But you could see it was amazing, you know, like didn't always work and it sort of wore off after a little while, but the encouragement, you know, just kind of just puffed her up and just kept her going, powered her on. And I don't think it's only three-year-olds that are like that. Encouraging words have real power. If we can convince people that they are sincere words, because they are, and if they're on the money, then they can have real power. Now, the reason I'm talking about encouragement is because Barnabas, above all, was known as somebody who had this trait of being an encourager. I actually want you to flick back to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, because this is where we first meet Barnabas. So chapter 4, verse 36. And there it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So our friend Barnabas is actually not called Barnabas. That's not his real name. His real name is Joseph. Now, Joseph, that's a dime a dozen. There's plenty of Josephs around. And there's a lot that we can learn instead from Joseph's nickname, the name that was given to him, not by God, so we're kind of getting used to God giving people new names, but this name was given to him by his friends, by the other apostles, and the name they give him is Barnabas, which means something. It's not like we often name people, you know, what sounds nice or what's not going to get him in too much trouble at school or whatever it is. This nickname means son of encouragement. Now, not exactly 100% sure what the son of encouragement means. Does it mean that his mum and dad were really encouraging people? You know, him not so much, but his parents were, so he's the son of encouragement. Does it mean that his parents were trying to work out, should we have another kid? I don't know, I'm not sure. And their friends were going, go on, have another kid, go on, you can do it. And so he is the son of encouragement. Look, it could be something like that, but I think it's probably much more likely that Barnabas himself was the encourager. He was known as somebody who just kind of always had a good word to say to people, a fitting word that would build them up and give them the courage that they need no matter what they were facing. And so it's like he was born out of encouragement, you know? He's the fruit of encouragement. He's tasty, like he's come from the encouragement tree. And that's what it means, that he is the son of encouragement. And we get straight away, we get a really good example of the kind of encourager that he was, because we hear about this little example of what he did. He sold a field he owned. So he owned some land somewhere, and instead of keeping it and hanging on to it and using it for his own means, he sold it, and the money that he got for it, he brought to the apostles' feet. In other words, he handed over to the apostles to do with as they saw fit for the ministry of the gospel that was going on in Jerusalem. And that must have been hugely encouraging for everybody, that he would do this act of heartfelt devotion. You don't do that for the wrong reasons, or at least Barnabas didn't. We actually learn about two people who did do it for the wrong reasons in the next chapter, named Ananias and Sapphira, people who were watching on at people like Barnabas and seeing that they were appreciated because of what they'd done, and then actually were after just the appreciation. But Barnabas is set up as a contrast to that. He's not like Ananias and Sapphira, who were doing it for their own selfish reputation, but instead he's doing it for the good of the church. So this is the sort of guy that Barnabas was, a true encourager. And it flowed through everything in his life, all the choices that he made, and this was a great example. But it wasn't just his actions that could encourage people. It was also his words. So flick back to chapter 11, the passage that was read for us this morning. And we'll see how Barnabas is able to encourage the early church. So just to set the scene, remember that when Stephen was stoned and a great persecution broke out in the church, many people were scattered. A lot of the Christians were scattered around the nearby towns and cities and countryside. And they travelled a fair way, including to a place called Antioch. And wherever they went, they told the good news about Jesus, but at first they only told it to Jews. So they'd go wherever the Jews were gathered, you know, most likely to the local synagogue. They would find the Jewish community and they would share the good news about the Jewish Messiah to the Jews, thinking that's where the good news belonged. But some, it says in verse 20, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and they began to speak also to Greeks, non-Jews, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And lo and behold, as the Gentiles, the Greeks, heard the good news, they heard it as good news and they received it. They repented and they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so we learn that news of this this development reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and they thought, we want to do all that we can to encourage this new growth in this new field of mission. And so they chose to send Barnabas, our friend Barnabas, our encouraging friend from back in chapter 4. Now, why did they send Barnabas? Well, it's possible that he also was from Cyprus. Remember that? Joseph was a Levite from Cyprus, and that men from Cyprus and Cyrene had gone as missionaries to take the good news to Antioch, and so there could be a partnership there between these people who knew each other's culture. That could be part of it. And yet I think most likely they just wanted to send the guy who was going to be the greatest encouragement. And so Barnabas got the job. And we see what happened when he arrived. Verse 23 says, he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them, no surprise, to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas, his words, as he encouraged the new believers to be true to Jesus, they had their effect, and as those new believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit, then they also began to share the good news with their friends. And so in Antioch, which was a massive city at the time, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, the good news was spreading and the church was growing very rapidly. In fact, so rapidly that Barnabas knew he needed help. He wasn't going to be able to lead this new church on his own. Tarsus was just over the water, and so he sent to Tarsus for Saul, or for Paul, who he'd met about 10 years earlier when Saul had first been converted. And he sent to Tarsus and said, "Saul, there is good stuff happening here in Antioch, and I want you to come and be part of it. And under their leadership, Antioch became a key center for the early church. It basically became the sending church for the entire Mediterranean. And Paul and Barnabas, they always started their missionary journeys from Antioch, and they always returned there when they were done. It's a huge development in the growth of the church, what's going on in Antioch. And it shows that a little encouragement goes a long way. Well, what can we learn from Barnabas about encouragement, about the nature of encouragement? I planned, in fact, to bring a book to hold up and encourage you to read. It's called Encouragement. Encouragement is sometimes the key to caring. I went down to the church office this morning and I scanned the shelf. Yeah, go on, put your hand up, all of you. No, it's good. And I scanned the shelf and I looked where it should have been, I looked where it shouldn't have been, and it just wasn't there. I then got the borrowing sheet down and I looked on there and I thought, oh, look at that. You know, there's about 6 or 8 copies of this book, or should be, in the church library, and there wasn't one on the shelf. But there was plenty of evidence in the borrowing sheet that people had it in their hot little hands. And I can see a few guilty looks around, a few hands going up, one over there. I know your names, I've read them on the paper. Look! Encouraged. I thought, great, you know, I haven't even had to hold it up, and people know. People want this trait. They want to be encouraging. They want to be people who are good at building others up. That's wonderful. So in a few weeks' time, when those people have finished with them, head over to the church office and grab a copy of Encouragement off the library there. But there's a few things that we can just learn today from all that we've read. The first thing I want to say to do with encouragement is, and just in case anyone's getting discouraged, point one is much longer than the other points, okay? So we'll go quickly through the other ones. First of all, doing big things, doing radical things for Jesus and for his church, remember when we serve Jesus, we serve the church. When we serve the church, we serve Jesus. Remember Jesus' words to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, who was Saul actually persecuting? The church, the Christians. But Jesus took it personally. And it works the other way as well. When we're serving Jesus, we do it through serving his body, the church. When Barnabas sold his field and he brought the money to the apostles, he was serving Jesus. He knew that. And when we do radical things for Jesus and his church, it is super encouraging. When we step out and we do something uncommon, when somebody goes, "Wow, that's big. You know, that's more than I would have done." And actually, it doesn't have to be that big. It just has to be uncommon. I'll give you a little example of that. We on our ride yesterday morning, Arcos wasn't going to be able to come for the ride because his bike was in for repairs. So I wasn't expecting him to be there at all. But I turned up and he was there. And his bike was in for repairs, but one of the other guys had said, "Well, I've got a spare." And so Arcos came along for the ride. But the really encouraging thing was that the friend rode the spare, and Arcos rode the good bike. You see how it's kind of that extra step? And that's what's really encouraging when we take that extra step, when we don't just kind of go, I've got a spare, here you go, ride my spare, but I've got a spare and I'll ride that and you ride the good bike. And I think it's taking that extra step, doing that uncommon thing that we wouldn't expect, that is really encouraging. And it doesn't have to be, as it was in the case of Barnabas, with our money. It can be with our time, with our talents, our resources. It can just be with our thoughtfulness, with our prayers, with our words. Generous encouragement can take many forms. It just takes a lot of initiative. We've got to think ahead. We've got to think, how can I serve that person? We've got to do it in a way that is taking initiative. We don't wait till we're asked. But we actually step out towards that person and do something for them or say something encouraging to them in a context where it's not even expected. And that can be massively encouraging. In fact, it's hard to tell back in chapter 4 whether Barnabas's generosity by selling his field was the fruit of others doing the same, or it encouraged others to do the same. And I wonder if it might have been both, because just before we're introduced to Barnabas, we read this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Exactly the same language, exactly the same words used to describe the nature of the whole community. This was the character of the whole people. No wonder they were being noticed. No wonder they were enjoying the favour of all the people. No wonder people were going, there's something going on here. There is a character to these people that can't be explained. Or at least it can be explained, but only by the generous grace of Jesus Christ, who poured out his life, his very life, so that we might know God and be friends with him. And then it overflowed into these amazing acts of generosity. And that's how it can be for us too. So we can learn from Barnabas in the way that he took the opportunity, whatever it was. He saw the need and he would meet the need. Now, can I also encourage you to not, or us, to not overdo secrecy when it comes to this thing? I think a lot of us may be rightly guarding against pride, but I think also not understanding the encouragement that it can be to others. If you're praying for somebody, tell them you're praying for them. Tell them what you're praying for them. If you want to do something for someone, don't make it a secret. Let it be known. I don't mean broadcast it, but don't try to hide it, because it can be an awesome encouragement to the whole body when we hear and see great acts of love for one another. Sure, guard against pride, but let's not overdo secrecy when it comes to encouraging one another. So that's the first thing. Doing radical things for Jesus is super encouraging. The second thing that we can learn from Barnabas is to look for evidence of the grace of God. Did you notice that when Barnabas turned up in Antioch, that's what he did? When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. That's what encouraged them. That's what encouraged him. He turned up and he went, this is awesome. God is pouring his Holy Spirit out upon the Gentiles. I see the grace of it everywhere. I see people who now claim that Jesus is Lord rather than trying to run their own lives their own way. And I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in their lives. He sees the grace of God and the impact that living by grace has, rather than trying to live by works or live by reputation or live by accumulation or whatever it is. Those things don't matter anymore. It's the grace of God that has the power and is transforming this new community of people. So let's look in each other. Let's look for signs of the grace of God. Let's look for fruit growing. And wherever we see any good signs of growth, let's till the soil and fertilize and encourage, do whatever we can to spur people on as we see that spiritual fruit. That's the second thing that we can learn. Now, to do that, in order to do that, we need to actually show an interest in people. Now, duh, but for whatever reason, I don't think that showing a genuine interest in others is a particularly great feature of your average modern Australian person. That the focus in a conversation is actually, I'm focused on you. I'm not actually talking about myself. I'm not interested in telling you all about me. What I really want to know is all about you. And I'll stay with you for as long as you like on that. Because that's often where we're going to get in touch with people well enough that we can see the evidence of the grace of God at work. And we can find out where it is that we can, how it is that we can encourage our friends. So we've got to learn to show that interest in Christian growth. And when we see it, when we see something, say something. Say something to spur them on. So that's the second thing, looking for the evidence of the grace of God. And the third thing is that to see that Barnabas's encouragement, the way that he encourages the new believers in Antioch, is not a feel-good kind of encouragement. He's not actually trying to make them feel good about themselves at all. He's trying to make them feel good about Jesus. And he's not interested in promoting himself either. You know how sometimes encouragement, you know, the words you speak can actually be about you in the sense that you want to be known as a really encouraging person. That's not Barnabas at all. Instead, we read that he saw evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them. How? He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's the content of his encouragement. Guys, this is awesome what God is doing in you. You now know Jesus, and you know him as Lord and Saviour. For the rest of your lives, devote yourselves to this. Nothing else. Remain true to him. Remain true to him, and do whatever it takes to be true to him. He is your life. He is your hope. He is everything. He doesn't come along and say, hey, guys, nice church building. Who whacked that up so quickly? You know, like, he didn't worry about any of the externals. He didn't say, hey, wow, you are good people. Look at all the good works that you're showing to the poor. Even though that may have been going on, his encouragement for them was to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. Not just in a token way. Hey, a lot of people turning up on Sunday here, guys. Wow, impressive, huh? No, no, with all their hearts. Not just turning up to meetings or something like that, but to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. That was the nature of his encouragement. And that's the third thing that we've got to learn about encouragement, that true Christian encouragement is nothing more or less than helping people, encouraging people, each other, to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. And so sometimes encouragement might even include rebuking and correcting and those sorts of things. You might think, well, hang on, how could they be encouraging? Well, if it's helping people, urging people to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts, you can see it, can't you? You can see how encouraging that could be. So that's what we can learn about the way that from the way that Barnabas encourages the church in Antioch and in Jerusalem, for that matter. And the second thing is how Barnabas was God's antenna. What I mean by that is simply that Barnabas was alert to God's plans and purposes. Barnabas wasn't just kind of going about life thinking, "Oh, I wonder where I could go next. I wonder where I could be most helpful next." He's actually looking at the big picture all the time and thinking, "What is God doing? What is God doing in his mission? And how can I be part of it?" Just before this, what happens here in chapter 11, there's the incident where Peter has the vision concerning the food, and basically he learns that there's to be no distinction made now between Jew and Gentile. Jesus has said this a lot of times, but God has to reaffirm it for Peter because it hasn't gotten through. That there's no more barriers. The gospel has torn them all down. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So don't erect any barriers and don't continue any barriers that have been there in the past. Don't let anything come in the way of your fellowship. And as Peter has learnt this lesson, that there's now no distinction to be made between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the gospel is to go freely to all, he returns to Jerusalem and he updates all the apostles on this. He says, guys, here's how it went down. Everybody, all of us need to understand, from now on, no more distinctions between Jews and Gentiles. Barnabas was there. Barnabas is called one of the apostles. We know he's in Jerusalem because that's where he was sent from. Barnabas heard this news from Peter and he wanted to be part of this new mission to the Gentiles. He heard where God's program was up to. You know, remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The gospel is heading outward in that direction and it's going to everybody. Barnabas is in tune with that. He's remembered that. And he wants to be part of it. And so in chapter 11, he sees that this is happening and that it's not just some random movement of the Spirit. This is God's agenda. He's made it very clear that this is how the gospel is going to go out. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And he also knows and remembers Paul or Saul. He remembers that Saul, when Jesus appeared to him and then spoke to him in Damascus, said, you will be my missionary to the Gentiles. You will be the one who takes my gospel to the Gentiles. And that's why Barnabas goes and gets Saul from Tarsus. He's going, the gospel's going to the Gentiles. It's happening. Right, where's Saul? Because he's God's man for this time. And so he goes and fetches him, and they do this great work together in Antioch. Now, how does that fit for us? Like, you know, are we sort of, what does it look like for us to be in tune with God's purposes? Well, we're actually still at the same stage of development. That is, that the gospel continues to go to the Gentiles. And we need to look at wherever there is an opportunity and wherever there is a need, and be willing and keen and enthusiastic and making plans to be part of what God is doing, both locally and wherever else we can encourage it. So there may not be anything specific that God is telling us about where we should go, but we don't need that. What we need to know is that there are people who don't know Jesus, and we are to be witnesses. That's all we need to know. And that's what's behind our desire to share Jesus with all our friends and to do things like planting the church up in Gunnelibar, to look for evidence of God's grace wherever we can and just to feed it and encourage it and to break new ground. Another role that Barnabas played was to be Saul's wingman. Now, Barnabas, as far as we can work out, was probably a pretty impressive figure in his own right. You don't get the nickname Zeus unless you're a pretty impressive figure. And yet, over the course of the book of Acts, what we see is that there's a shift. In the first part, up to about chapter 13, in the first few scenes where Barnabas and Saul are together, their names are always given in the order Barnabas and Saul. So it's Barnabas and Saul, we're doing this. Barnabas and Saul went over there. Barnabas and Saul did that. But then at chapter 13, things change. It's actually where Paul's name changes, or you know, the name Paul starts getting used. And from that point on, not exclusively, but the vast majority of references start to be Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And that's because Barnabas actually wanted Saul, or Paul, to lead this mission, to be at the forefront of the mission that God had assigned him to, that Jesus had assigned him to way back in chapter 9. And Barnabas was more than happy with that. Even though he had his own gifts and his own abilities, he wanted Paul to have the limelight. Back in chapter 9, verse 26, we see that it was Barnabas who initially helped Saul to be accepted by the apostles. This is talking about Saul. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, this is the first time they meet, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And the door was open for Saul. Barnabas opened the door. He had access to the apostles. He was considered one of them. And he was willing to take a risk. And it was a risk. It was a risk to his own reputation. It was, I guess, a risk at the level of it could be a fake. And yet he was convinced. He saw evidence of the grace of God, because that's what he was good at in Saul's life. And he said, no, this is for real. And so he opened the door to the apostles and he ushered Saul in, and Saul was able to work freely for the gospel in Jerusalem. And it was the beginning of a beautiful partnership. A beautiful partnership between these two men. Barnabas would open the doors wherever he went, and Saul would walk through and open his mouth and share the good news of Jesus. It reminds me a little of, I went to, they called it a parliamentary prayer breakfast a month or so ago. And can I just put it out there? This is not an endorsement of any political party. Anyway, moving on. And at this prayer breakfast, they had the current Minister for the Environment, the State Parliament. His name's Rob Stokes. And he's a Christian guy. And he was really, really good speaker, really interesting to listen to. He said that he sees his main role in Parliament as supporting his good friend, the Premier, Mike Baird. They actually grew up together on the northern beaches of Sydney, part of the same church, part of the same youth group. In fact, Mike Baird was his Bible study leader through his youth group days. And they formed a firm friendship. They actually ended up in politics without even knowing that each other was heading in that direction. But he sees his role primarily as encouraging and supporting, including spiritually, Mike Baird. That's how he sees his role. And he said his inspiration for that is actually a man from a few hundred years ago who you might have heard of, William Wilberforce, who was a British parliamentarian who was right at the forefront of a lot of moral transformation in England, including structural moral transformation, including the abolition of the slave trade and child labour and a whole bunch of other things. He did all that stuff, but Wilberforce said, my main job is to support the Prime Minister, a Christian friend of his, William Pitt. And that was how he understood his role, to be the wingman, to be the wind beneath his wings. And I think that's exactly what Barnabas is like. The Barnabas himself, man, he's got a lot to offer. But he sees his main job is actually getting behind Saul and Paul, opening the doors and giving him every opportunity, because he knows that Jesus has put his finger on Saul and said he's going to be the one who will take my good news before the Gentiles and before their kings. And Barnabas is going, well, if I can be part of that, what could be better? And so that's the role that he plays as Saul's wingman. And in all of this, I think we've got a lot to learn about teamwork. That is that God has called us all together to be witnesses. And it's actually in the encouragement that we have for each other. It's actually in building each other up. It's actually in spurring each other on in mission that we will be the most effective force for Jesus and for his gospel that we can possibly be. Now, sure, sometimes that'll be because we're actually out sharing Jesus ourselves and we can tell those stories to our friends. But a lot of it is actually just about seeing evidence of the grace of God in each other's lives and saying, you know what, God's at work in you. You may not be able to see it, but I can see it. Let me tell you what it's looked like, what it looks like. And God has work for you to do He's put you in the lives of your friends and your family for a reason. And it's because you can be the messenger of salvation there. You can help them to understand what real life is. Knowing God. Knowing God and living for Him and staying true to Him with all your heart. See, teamwork is all about being united in the one great purpose, isn't it? It's not my purpose. And it's not your purpose. It's God's purpose that He's called us all to. And the best thing that we can do is to spur one another on in that purpose. Encouragement happens when we live and speak for the good of each other. So are you a Barnabas? Are you a son or a daughter of encouragement? You may not be a natural. I don't think I am. Actually, it says in Romans chapter 12 that encouragement is a gift. If your gift is encouragement, then encourage. And yet, I don't think it's sort of the sort of gift where we kind of go, have I got it, have I got it, and don't I have it, or if I don't have it, I won't bother. It's, man, I wish I had it. And I'm going to do all that I can to grow in it. Because if it's a good gift from God, then I want it. I want to be someone like Barnabas, somebody who is able to encourage for the good of others and for the growth of God's kingdom. Because there's nothing stopping us. We have God's Spirit, we have God's Word, we have each other, we have everything that we need to spur each other on. Let's ask God to enable us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example of Barnabas. We can't help but think he would have been a great guy to know. Someone who was always on about what you're on about. Somebody who didn't shrink back from having significant gospel conversations. Somebody who didn't minimize the gospel, the claim that you make on our lives. Somebody who was willing to say, nothing matters other than knowing Jesus. Because it's in knowing Jesus that our life becomes what it's meant to be. So stay true. Those would have been the words of Barnabas. Stay true to the Lord with all your heart. Father, help those sorts of words to be on our lips. Help that idea to be what shapes our actions and our behaviour towards each other. And we pray that through all of that, we might be built up, we might be encouraged, we might be transformed even more into the community of people that witness to Jesus by the life we live and the words that we speak, and that you might work through us, just as you did in Antioch in the days of Paul and Barnabas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.